Okay, so that's Adriel. Adriel is the eldest, and of course, Eugene is my second. And of course, 6 months ago, he forgot to mention to you that he got married, and the wife is sitting beside him. The one that was counting the shoes, you know. All right, and that's my sister on my at the corner there, and my who is Stephanie, and my brother-in-law, Thomas. Some of you would have met them. Now, thank you for coming, and a joy to see all of you. I'm just kind of reminded that as Eugene was running down the whole history for the last 16, 17 years since the Churras days, I'm reminded that you're all here tonight on the premise of a relationship, not just a relationship with the Lord, but the relationship with me, with my family. And of course, not to forget that that's my wife on the other corner. Gladys is there, my wife. And you all had a relationship with us and us with you. So it's a joy to see Susan at the back, who has been a long-time friend. And what was even more surprising was Yuli walking side by side with Susan and then, of course, sitting here. And I didn't even know that both of them were friends. And then she said, Yuli said, I didn't know you were friend with her, with Susan. And I told Yuli, I said, you know how long it goes? I said, Susan used to carry Eugene and Adriel when they were babies. And there you are, you know. And so, and the friendship that I had with Yuli went all the way back to as far as, let me see, Maine, Portland, was it 86 in the States? I met her, she's a Malaysian, but I met her in United States in America in a conference. It was a very unique time and also a transitional time for my life and for the ministry. And I want to talk about that in just a short while. Our lives in our walk with the Lord is transitional in nature. God transits us from one point to the next, from one condition to the next, from one state to the next. He is progressively wanting to change us and to fit us into His program, into His eternal purpose. And that requires a lot of changes that comes to our lives. And how many of you know that some of us, we are as stubborn as a mule? We take a long time to change. And because we take a long time to change, God takes a long time waiting for us. Not us waiting for Him, it's Him waiting for us. It takes a long time for Him to bring us into conditions, into states, into places of life and relationship with Him. And He wants to mature us, but we take a long time to mature is because it takes a long time for the Lord to transit us from one condition to the next condition. All right? And so when I met Yuli in the States, and she remember 1986, it was a very special time for my life. I was a young husband, a young father. I remember I only had Adriel, who was barely, what, 1 year, few months old. Eugene was not even born yet. Eunice was not even born. Eunice is my daughter-in-law. And so, but it was a transitional time as young as I was, and it has been ever since then. And what you just heard from Eugene, a brief rundown since the Churras days, 17 years ago, has been the whole process and the discipline of having God to transit my life, this ministry, my family, my wife, my two sons, and of course my daughter-in-law, from one stage to another. So I'm so thankful tonight that I'm surrounded by people that we have relationship with. Whether that relationship is either deep or shallow or long or short, regardless of them. But historically, I can stand up and say, I have time with Kevin when he was a young student studying to be a lawyer. I had a relationship with Thomas when he was just a programmer. I had a relationship with Bob when he barely got married, you know, to his wife, and before he even had children, and on and on and on that I can talk of so many of these things. With Susan, who used to put on her MAS Malaysian Airline attire, you know, carrying my two guys and have fun with them. And so I'm thankful that tonight I'm able to look at so many of you here. And we're encouraged to have the Green Pastures brothers who are here with us, Kenosis brother under Bob, some of the staff who are not here with us. Now, you just heard that we don't have plans. You just heard what have happened. Now, in the coming Tuesday, perhaps as we move along, as we find our way here together, you will be hearing a little bit of vivid description of the history that we have or that we have passed through in these past many, many months. And so I cannot say that I'm standing up here to look at you as if that it was all happy-clappy for the last few months. It has been difficult. We went from one crisis to another. We went through some very difficult times. There were personal causes that was involved. There were heartbreaks, and there were affliction, and there were sorrows, and there were tears. And you heard that we had long hours together as a family, as we talk, as we ruminate, as we consider so many things, our own humanity, and something in which I intend to talk about with you in the coming Tuesdays. So far, it's going to be a Tuesday. Any changes, we'll let you know. So we left a list there at the little table just before you leave, if you can put your name and your phone number. We like to contact you just in case there are changes or any news that you need to know. We'll apps you or Facebook you, whatever. I don't know what these things are, but just put it there. I've never used Facebook to contact anyone. I was trying to look for Sam and Gray's number. I couldn't find them. And by the way, I reach out as many as I can in the last 3 to 4 days, and I've done doing that no more. I'm not going to reach out anymore. So anyone that comes is because you invite them. So I've reached out to most people that I can think of and let them know that there's something that is being started in the city. So some of you here who have been there in Churras days have asked me from time to time, will there be something here in the city? Well, here we are. We're back in the city again. And so now, if you could do that, put your names there so that we can kind of have a list for us to refer to and send you any infos just in the event of any changes. All right? Okay. Now, we don't have any other meetings planned for the week except on the Tuesday night. Now, you will not just be seeing me all the time. And you just noticed that Eugene just was about to start to preach. So I was actually hoping that, you know, if he takes on, then that, you know, I can just relax for, you know, start here. So he will come and take sessions. Adrian will come and take sessions here too. And part of what the Lord has been doing in this ministry has been taking me outside of this nation. And so I do a fair bit of traveling and itinerating and teaching and ministering in different nations of the world. And just in about two and a half weeks from now, I leave for Sri Lanka for a whole series of meetings and conferences with pastors and leaders at a very difficult time in Sri Lanka. Some of you may know that they just had a major flood, almost likened, they say, that the destruction was quite immense after the tsunami. 12, 13 years ago, this is the second worst disaster they ever had in 60, 70 years. So they're still recovering from that. So I'll be leaving for that country. And then upon return in about a month's time, then together this time I have my family. I have Adrian and Eugene, and of course the whole family together to Sweden. I've been invited there to Sweden for some meetings and conferences and some new doors and some new places in Sweden. This will be my second trip out there. So this will be part of what we'll be doing. You'll be hearing a fair bit of it in the coming year, in the coming days, or Tuesday night. All right. So I want to take this first session here together with you to speak with you some very basic and foundational principles. They are applicable. It means it can be applied not just for me, but for all of us here. So whether you are a housewife, a husband, a working father, a working husband, or you're just an ordinary believer, or you're just a programmer, or whether you are a pastor, or you're a leader, or whatever capacity, or you may be a student like Cheryl, wherever you are, I want to share with you some very basic principles. They're very important. They're eternal in nature. They don't change because they are the very constitution. And don't worry about words like this, guys, because as you come every Tuesday, some of these words are going to get more familiar with you. They are part and parcel of the whole constitution of God's nature. All right? And one of the things that we're going to learn together, and as we move along, is to find that there's so much in us as a man and as a woman that is not like the nature of God. And if there's any flaw or any error today in the church, it stemmed from this, that we have forgotten, or if not, we have neglected that the foundation of salvation is God changing us into His nature, conforming us into His image. And that somehow, though it is a scripture in our heads, but in reality, it is not functioning anymore. In reality, it is not an experience anymore. In reality, it is not demonstrable anymore. And that has gotten us into trouble. It has gotten us into trouble as a man. And when once we have trouble as a man or as a woman, then we're going to have trouble in our marriage, in our fathering, in our mothering, in our husbanding, in our wifing, in our relationships, in whatever formed. So I want to share with you some very important principle. Now, I can't help having to share these principles, and at the same time, you begin to also hear trajectories, if you understand that word. You hear some trajectories of the history of this ministry. All right? So, now, because a big part of our time here will be the Word, and so therefore, preaching and teaching is going to be part and parcel of our Tuesday night. And so, we went and dug up an old whiteboard. This was the whiteboard we actually abandoned. We dug it up and cleaned it up and put it up here before you. So we try to work with a small one before we have a bigger one, God willing. I want to put three words here, three principles that comes in the form of three simple words. And then we're going to just take these three words and work with it tonight. All right? The first word, of course, is the word that I just used. It's called, is the word transitioned. All right? That's the first word, transitioned. The second word is translation. And the third word is transmission. All right, now, they're not difficult words in itself, but each of these words reflects a principle, biblical principles, principles that are inherent in God Himself. And I want to take each of these words here to share with you. This is a constitute almost the 17 years of what Eugene was talking to you about this ministry. It constitutes my own personal life. Since the days as far way back that I met our sister there in Maine, in Portland, in USA, when I was a young husband and a young father. All right? So as we listen to each one of them, you'll find how relevant it is for our lives here. All right? Now, I want to just put some simple words in each of these principles here. First one here is disorder. All right? Disorder to design. So if I scribble, don't worry about it. If you're writing on your notes, you're hearing the word being spoken, disorder, and then designed. Now, transitioned, as I said to you a while ago, it's very important. Now, in whatever the stage of your life is at this point, however long you've been a Christian, whoever you are, whatever your background is, whether you're sitting in the rehab program, whether you are like myself, being a servant of the Lord for more than 40 years and been in the faith for 43 years, these are abiding principles that will not go away on the basis that God has saved you. The moment salvation comes to you, the moment God begins to bring a man and a woman into a relationship with Himself, then the process of transition is going to be part and parcel of your lifelong journey with Him. All right? So transition is not just as if one time and never again. Transitional experiences in your life is going to be an ongoing process. So far, so clear? Now, transition simply means that you are being taken from one place to another place, from one condition to another condition, from one state to another state. And that's the nature of God, as I said to you. Now, there's a principle in this transition that we have to understand, because sometimes transition can be very difficult. How many of you know that to transit from one thing to another is a difficult thing? Some of you here, you have shift house before, isn't it? You have shift homes before. You know how difficult it is? I've shifted 5 times when I first got married, until my wife said, don't shift the 6th time. Something bad might happen. Bad as in all the furniture is going to fall apart. We've got to keep unscrewing and then screw again. You know, some of these things have to be taken down and screw back again. If you screw too many times with some of these furniture, how many of you know it starts to fall apart? Because it doesn't hold, and it doesn't give to you the same strength as it was when you first bought it. So you say, if you keep shifting, a lot of these furnitures are going to fall apart. All the cupboards is going to fall apart. Yeah? You know, because we were renting homes, we didn't have attached cupboards and things like that. So everything was always on the move, you know, and they were all collapsible and, you know, detachable. And so transitioning, even just, you know, in a domestic form, is a difficult thing. What if you have to transit into a new country when you migrate to another country? Or when you transit into a new job, you know, into a new profession, all right, into a new neighborhood, whatever. Transition is always difficult. It's always a time of conflict, of tension. Change is always difficult, yes or no? Because we're so used to what we have, what we are. And so you notice that throughout the workings of God in the Bible, you notice that God is in the business of transitioning us. So He follows principles that many of us take a long time to learn. And what is that principle? The principle is that He begins in the premise, He begins in disorder. Remember the creation story? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. What was happening? before God began creation, before God brought the whole creation into a wonderful design. Book of Genesis chapter 1 tells you that the Word was in the it was without form. It was in darkness. It was void. It was in the place of disorder. It was chaos. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And verse 2. The Word, the earth, was without form. It was disorder. It was void. It was darkness. And out of that darkness, out of that void, out of that confusion, out of that disorder, what did God do? He was moving the entire creation. He was moving in creation, and that creative order of God came through a period and a time of disorder, of confusion, of darkness. And so, before God can have His design, the principle is that there is always the element, there's always the whole process of chaos and of disorder. Now, why is it that God having to move us and transit our lives from one change to another, from one transformation to another, from one nature to another? Why is it that it takes so long with many of us? Because we don't know this principle. And the principle is that He begins with disorder. He begins with confusion. And so how we respond, how we understand what God is doing at the time of our disorder, at the time of confusion, at the time of darkness, at the time when things don't seem to look good and feel good, when everything around us is not as we want it to be, how we react to God, how we carry ourselves, the attitude that we have within ourselves, all of this are going to determine, listen, they're going to determine whether we will ever come into the very design that God has purposed for our lives. All right? So transition is not a comfortable thing. Transition is not a welcoming thing. It's not going to a birthday party. Transition is not going, you know, for a big makan. It's not a happy thing. Transition is not comfortable. It's not your cup of tea, as we say in English. But it is required. It is necessary. And the reason is because He intends to bring us into design. How many of you know we like design? We like structure. So you notice that in the creation story, an earth that was in darkness, that it was in confusion, that was in disorder, was brought into order, was brought into design, was brought into shape, was brought into structure. So what is transition for? Transition and many more transitions in our lives are meant for the Lord to bring us into a place of structure, of order, and of design in our lives. This is not only just for us personally, in our nature, in our character as a Christian, and this can even be taken in a larger place. For instance, in a ministry, even in the church. The history of the church in the last 2,000 years has been what? Has been from one transition to the next transition. You heard about the history in 1511 called the Reformation. They just celebrated, close to celebrating, 500 years of Reformation history. Because 500 years ago, that was where the Reformation began. To celebrate, you know, half a millennium of the Reformation of the church that changed the face of the world. It changed the whole history and the landscape of Europe. It changed the entire history of Christendom ever since then. And the church has never been the same since the Reformation. And if you read the history of the Reformation, of what happened, the history, the surrounding events that was tied up with the Reformation, what did God do? God allowed the histories of Europe, the nations of Europe, to come into such a time of disorder, sovereignly, By his hand, by his motion, by his movement, God brought and used the histories and the events of the world, and they all converge at a time, and God used those events to serve his purposes. Believe this. Believe that God is going to use your family, your loved ones, your father, your mother, your situation, your bad experiences, all of those terrible things, crazy things that have happened in your past. And now that as you are sitting here, as you begin to reflect on all what God have done to your life, none of these things are going to be wasted. God's going to use them. He's going to use the pain. He's going to use the sorrow. He's going to use all of these circumstances of your life, because God is in the business of transiting your life, is moving you from one glory to another, from one change to another. And the principle and the underlying reality to all transition in our lives is that God always begins in a place of chaos. He begins in a place of disorder before he can bring design into our lives. Now, understanding this is going to help us individually. It's going to help us personally. It took a long time for me to learn this. It took a long time for me to settle in into this reality that God is after things in my life. And that when he's after things in my life, and he's after not just the ministry, but just me, even personally as a man, he's going to allow me internally, inwardly, to sometimes pass through disorder, to pass through times of chaos, and seemingly a time of even darkness if it is required, in order to bring me into his design. All right? And so let's factor this in into our thinking. So the story of Pure Stream Ministries, before, of course, it was called Oasis. And you must be thinking, how in the world we changed from Oasis to Pure Stream? Well, the Lord gave it to us. But it was rather strange that at some point, while we used the word Oasis, you know, 17 years ago, we went around and we found out that hair saloon were also called Oasis. Then we found out that, you know, makan places, you know, drinking, eating places were called Oasis. Then we found out that massage parlors were also called Oasis. I think I say, Lord, it's about time to change. Because soon, we don't know who's going to walk through that door. What kind of Oasis would this be? But it wasn't because of that anyway. But the Lord brought this name to us, and brought this reality into our lives, all right, as part of, again, the transition that we have to pass through. And this is exactly what has happened and need to happen, and is required, all right? It's required for the church to understand that the God who moves in redemptive history is a God who is in the business of transition. Read the Old Testament, the entire story of the whole redemptive history of the nation of Israel is the history of transition. And every transition that Israel passed through was always precipitated, is always marked and trailed with such, what is it? With such chaos. With such disorder. You cannot go to the Old Testament and read the Old Testament and yet not see this is the underlying principle. It's like a thread that runs through, that connects all of the Old Testament books, the history, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the writings, the major prophets, the minor prophets, right to the very end in the prophet Malachi, leading even to a 430 years of absolute silence where God no longer spoke to the nation of Israel and withdrew his presence from his own people. Isn't that a transition? Isn't that chaotic? Isn't that, dear ones, a place of such disorder? before the coming of a voice of a man that cried in the wilderness, they say, he said, prepare ye the way. John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness concerning the coming of the Messiah. So all through, saints, read the Acts of the Apostles. Read how the church was so wonderfully, inceptionally birthed onto the earth. Look at the chaotic history that the church was thrown into. Look at the disorder. Look at the whole dynamics of transition from one to another. Before God can ever bring his own design into existence. So as it is true to the history and to everything that God does, the Lord wants to do the same. So in a macro way, macro means in a big way, or in a micro way, in a small way, listen, you are at the very center of God having to transit your life. Some of you here sitting in programs, in homes, in marriages, in families, in situations, in whatever that you are in, God is in the process of transiting in your life. Now, please don't think geography. All right? Please don't think of just time and space. Oh, transiting means that God, you know, is moving me from here out to Australia. Well, maybe that is required. If part of God's transitional work in you means taking you out of a country, out of a place, out of a certain situation, out of a certain job, out of a certain a church, or out of a certain institution, or out of a certain whatever that you're in, that may be required, and God will do it. But the principle remains for all of us here. So take heart, all right? And so if it is required, even in the creation, this principle of transition is required in creation, is required in a nation called Israel. But you think that it was just the Jews that have to learn this principle? How many of you know that even the surrounding nations of Israel have to learn that principle? The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Romans, yes or no? The history of the nations of the world is yet, listen, even greater transitions will be coming. What is Malaysia going through? And that's why it's so important for the church to understand the time and the seasons in which we're living in. And part of this ministry has been indeed, as the Lord have raised us to be, as a voice. To speak and to understand and to translate. And this is leading me to the second principle here, translation. And I have a word here I want to put up, because in the whole process of translation, this is the word for us to remember. Ideal, and then to real. What is translation? Translation has to do with coming into meaning. I like translation. I never like to go to a country that I don't understand what is being said. And I have been spending a lot of time going to countries in which I don't have a clue what they're saying, other than the words that they greet, you know. I go to, I go to India, it's, namaste. I go to Sri Lanka, it's Jai Masi. And sometimes I get confused. I go to India and do Jai Masi, I don't know what happened, and I go to, I have all of these words all jumbled up. And why? It's because I don't know the meaning of these words. Okay? And so I want to know, I don't just want to hear sound or words, I want to know the meaning. So translation here, it's important because part of the process when God begins to take us to himself, part of the process in which God brings us into maturity, into a relationship with him in a closer and more intimate way, not only requires transition, but he also requires translation. God has to translate How many of you know that the church can know doctrines, but God has to translate those doctrines into reality? We know teaching, we know truth, we know Bible. But God has to translate that. I know that Jesus is coming back again. I knew it ever since I was a young kid. I knew it ever since 1974 when God met me. I have been told by the church that Jesus is coming back. There's a thing called, the Bible teaches, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it took me 43 years to understand for God to bring me into a place of translation, of bringing meaning into my heart. What that means, I know it to be teaching, to be a doctrine, to be part of the church creed and dogma, and so on and so forth. But what does it really mean to my life? What's the problem we have today, church? It's not because we don't lack teaching. It's not because we don't have Bible studies, we don't have materials, we don't have, you know, electronic Bibles. Someone asked me recently, do I preach from an iPad? Can you imagine me preaching in Nepal in an iPad? In some of these poor places that I go to. It's not because we don't know doctrines or teachings or Bible. But what is the problem is? Where the problem is that we have not seen these doctrines, these teachings, and these Bible knowledge that we have not seen it to be translated. It has no meaning to our lives. It's no meaning to me personally in my life, in my character, in the makeup of what I am and who I am as a person, in my walk with God, in my relationship with people. It's not translatable. It's only an ideal. But it's not real. So part of the transitioning that God brings into our life is to take us through a process and to a reality, or what is known as from being ideal, or in the place of just being ideal, into something that is real. I want the second coming of Jesus Christ to be real. It's workable. It does something to my life. It changes my buying habit. It changes my marriage. It does something to me in the way I talk. What's the use of knowing the second coming of Jesus until it becomes doctrines and Bible knowledge? It doesn't do nothing to me. It don't change my lifestyle. It doesn't alter my entire demeanor. It doesn't do something in my gut level, in down here at the basement of my soul. It doesn't affect my life on a daily basis. Then why is having to gather all the information about Jesus' second coming? Someone said, some of us here, we're so interested about his second coming, we still don't even know the meaning of his first coming. We still haven't even bumped into the fullness of the meaning of his first coming, and now we're more concerned about his second coming. Listen, saints, both his coming is equally vital. They are the two unshakable pillars of the Christian faith. But I don't want just to live in the ideals. And part of the reason why you just heard what Eugene shared with you, and that we were not willing just to embrace the ideal, is the reason why God have taken us through such processes of transitioning in this life, in this ministry, in my family, in my marriage, in my family, with my sons, my wife, my daughter-in-law. And why is it that we have to go through this? It's because that's required. If we are to see ourselves come into a place of reality, you're going to hear much more about that in the coming days. So I'm just trying to throw enough bait for you guys to come back as often as you can, of course, on a Tuesday night. So far, okay here? You understanding this? So we can only live with idealism. We can only be friends with ideas or ideals only for so long. Ever seen like an ideal couple? Isn't it? You wedding is a wonderful place. You may have heard some of you who are in the wedding where I preach over Eugene and Eunice. I said, it took me 20 minutes to conduct a wedding. I can close my eyes and perform a wedding is done in 20 minutes or half an hour. But man, weddings are easy. Marriage is difficult. All right? Piece of cake just to do a wedding. It's done. But a marriage, what do you do with a marriage? There's no ideal couples. You want to look for an ideal church. You want to have an ideal relationship. You want to have an ideal pastor, an ideal servant of God. Then you bump into a thing called reality. You find yourself, you look in the mirror, your whole face is full of blood. And whose blood are they? Your pastor's blood. Your wife's blood. Your husband's blood. And you find yourself, my goodness gracious, what happened to your idealism? It flew. It just went out the window. Transitioning. So until we are yielded and given to the Lord in the workings of the Holy Spirit, as Eugene said, we believe in the sovereign workings of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives, as mysterious as it is. All right? And so he brings us into what I call translation. Can I read just very short two scriptures with you? Do have your Bibles in the coming years, coming days. Come with me to the Psalms. I'll just quickly run. I can just read it out to you, but we're here together for the word, so let's refer to it then. Psalm or Psalms, but the particular psalm that I'm looking at is Psalm 77. You can read it at your leisure. It is a recounting and a reconsideration of the whole covenantal process or covenantal relationship that God had with Israel. But I'm just bringing you into a particular verse here in Psalm 77 and verse 19. He says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." And he closes by saying, "Thou leadest thy people like the flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And of course you do know that in verse 19 when it says thy way is in the sea, thy path is in the great waters, it refers to the whole opening up of the Red Sea, that great miracle, that salvific demonstration at that moment before almost close to a million of Israelites whom they thought it was the end. But did they know that his ways was in the sea? Has it ever happened before? Has God ever opened up any seas in the past, in all of Jewish history, since the days of Abraham? They don't recall that. So they were there as almost close to a million of inhabitants of men and women standing there now wondering, as God promised that you're supposed to leave Egypt because I'm going to lead you into the land of promise. They're all wonderful. And this is the thing about God. He doesn't give you ideals. He makes promises. He speaks to you. Then comes the hard part. The hard part is he's going to bring you into the reality of those things he spoke to you. The wonderful thing is when you receive something like this, when the word first comes to you, it's all wonderful. I remember during the charismatic movement, 35, 40 years ago in this country, fantastic, Holy Spirit came on me. I can speak in tongue. I can feel shivers down my spine. I have such a wonderful experience. Then come the hard part. What is the hard part? The hard part is that which God put inside you is going to turn it into reality. That's the hard part. And part of the process of bringing reality into your life is to take you from one transition to the next transition, from one lesson to the next lesson, from one experience to the next experience, from one discipline to the next discipline. Because God is in the business of telling us who we are. And we're not good. We're not good. We're not good at all when it comes to learning things about ourselves. But we are better when we come to learn things about other people. We're poor specimens when it comes to seeing things about ourselves. And that's the process of translating. And so did they know? So the scripture says, the ways is in the sea, and thy path and in the great waters. They didn't know it. They didn't know that God is going to bring things into reality. So there are times where God will set before all of our lives as if his ways are indeed in the sea. Do you know the sea? Do you know anything there is to know in sea? How many of you know that sea is a frightening place? Every time when I'm flying up in the air, when I look down, I'm not scared of the sky, I'm scared of the sea. sea is a frightening place. It can give you a horrific sense of nothingness. That's why God uses sea to depict mysteries, the unknown. Do you know? When God take a hold of you, save you, did you know 20 years down the road what's going to turn out to be? When the Lord raised this ministry, when God called me as a young boy into this life, into this journey with Him, I didn't know. I didn't know that He has been fraught with all of these experiences, all of these turns and in and outs and ups and downs. I didn't know that it caused so much of a transitional experiences. I didn't know. I didn't know that it came so close home until it touches your marriage, your children. In every aspect of your life, it touches even your body, your health. It touches even your mind, your soul, your emotions, your affections, everything inside out is touch. So he says in another psalm, Psalm 103, I'll close with this, with this scripture, what I meant, before I go to the next point. This could be a familiar one, Psalms 103 and verse 7. Suppose you have read of it. He had made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. He has made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Do you know what? Both parties never entered the land of promise, with the exception of course, Joshua and Caleb, appointed to lead the next generation to go in. But both the parties, Moses and the children of Israel, spoken here, saints, never saw the land of promise. But emphatically here in verse 7, he made known his ways. But what was so rewarding for Moses was, in the end, he did enter the land of promise only upon when Jesus stood on that Mount of Transfiguration and for the first time brought him in together with Elijah the prophet as they stood there side by side with the Son of God. So what happened to the rest of them? They perish. The entire population of the children of Israel mentioned here who saw the acts of God, they perish in the wilderness. As the scripture says, and their bodies became carcasses on the grounds of the deserts. But Moses was granted entrance at a delayed time. And it was said that he saw, he knew the ways of the Lord. We need to know the ways of the Lord. So in a very small, in a very concise way, what I'm sharing with you here tonight has to do with the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord involves transition. The ways of the Lord involves translation in our lives, bringing us from that which is ideal to that which is real. And these are the scriptures, and these are the men and the nation of Israel that are required to understand these principles. And so it is required even for all of us. Now, from translation, or from transition to translation, my last word here, or the last principle here, is the word transmission. And this is something which I took time to share with my family, with my two guys, just prior to me writing down here for you. It's a simple thing here called from telling to showing. From telling, you know, telling, T-E-L-L-I-N-G, from telling to showing. Now, I don't know how to put this to you, but in the process of transitioning to translating, I wish that many of you here were pastors and ministers of the gospel, servants of the Lord, that I could have more time to share this with you. Transmission. You know, I'm not an electrician. I don't know much about electricity. But I enjoy the fact that when I come into a place like this, all I have to do is just use my finger, my thumb, or any part of my finger, any one of my finger, to just tap on a switch. I have the light. I press on the little device. I have the AC working. I tapped on that little switch there, and those blades are spinning, and I enjoy the air, which is called the fan, all of which runs by electricity. They're wonderful. Without electricity, none of these things work. But it's no use having electricity to flow in these wires until you can transmit these energy, these powerful currents, and bring them, you know, through instrumentality, cables, fuse box, I don't know all these terms, but unless you can bring these electric current, you know, to bear on these instruments, on these tools, or on these paraphernalia, it's no use. Current would just be current. They are useful, they're powerful, they're dynamic, they are futuristic, they hold promises. They are wonderful energies, you know, to tap into, but we need them to be transmitted. We need to contain them, hold them, we need to wire them, you know, and bring and converge and bring these energies together to bear on all these little gadgets, you know, that brings us comfort. Transmission. There's a sickness in the church today. We have all of the energies that are flowing out there. The energies of praise and worship, the energies of teaching the word, the energy of knowing Bibles. We are more Bible in this generation than all the generations put together. We are more informed in this generation than any other generations in history. We're cluttered, we're full, of it until we're sick of it. Pastors are more trained, preachers are more equipped than any time in church history. We have more Bible schools and more Bible conferences than we have ever had, you know, I don't know, in how many centuries. What's happening is that, you see, it's not being transmitted. It's not being transmitted. You see, again, it's the issue of reality. It's not been transmitted into my personal life, into the very, listen, there is no conduit that comes into my heart, into my spirit, to bring all of these spiritual power and energy into my life to bear within me as a man, as a woman. Have you ever wondered why sometimes you sit in the best meeting in the church and you go home and you find yourself in the biggest fight you ever had? Have you ever wondered why? One of the phenomena that has become a study in church history is how ministers can be used by God and stand before a huge crowd and do wonderful things on stage and be able to go back into their hotel rooms and call immediately for a prostitute. And how these preachers can sit in their hotel rooms and gorge on pornography. And this is right after they've just finished, you know, a healing service or a miracle convention or whatever you call them. One of the great phenomena of human behaviors that has been studied over and over by psychologists, by sociologists. How is it possible? I've walked with men, I've walked with friends, I've walked with people. I've sat with men, I sat on the bed of a man who has been so used by God. And when they saw him, and that's exactly why I was notified, when they saw him, he was in the drain, stone drunk. But he just finished. 48 hours ago, he stood in front of a stadium, of a national stadium of 25, 30,000 people. He saw people popping up from wheelchairs. He went back to his room and he was stone drunk. And 48 hours later, they picked him up with wounds on his feet. They had to take him to see a doctor to give him a tetanus jab. I was sitting there with him and I have no words. I was completely lost. I had a missionary friend with me and she was a lady and she was moaning and she was brawling in tears, holding on to his feet, begging him in the name of Jesus to ask him to repent and ask him to stand before, you know, church leaders and men and women that have invited him and asked him to confess and asked him to ask for forgiveness. And it went on and on. And I wasn't even listening anymore because I was just in a state of shock. I was a young preacher. I didn't know what was happening. I was bewildered. I was disillusioned. I was wondering what was happening. You see, it cannot be transmitted. Now, what have I learned? I've learned something. I'm married 34 years. And I've been in the ministry for 38, 40 years. If there was anything that I've learned this. And this is the fault of men like me. And men like us. This is the error. This is the problem with men like us here. Here you are. Welcome to Tuesday night. If you still want to come. What's the problem with men like people like me? Is this. We've given and we've yielded to the temptation of having to spend all of our days and our times as preacher. Look up here. Of putting finger. You know. Taking up this finger and telling people. You know, I mean, we preachers are good in doing this, isn't it? It's in the Bible, so I'm telling you, you need to do this. This is required of you. You need to do this. You know, I was listening to a dear old preacher just recently. And he was like me. I thought I was the only one, innocently. There were many more before me, greater than me, who was doing this too. You need to do this, brother. You need to do this, sister. You better follow this. If not, you go to hell. You know, brother. You better be careful. Pay your tithes. If not, your tires will all be punctured. Come on. You know, we tell. Oh, we can't help telling. You need to do this. You need to do that. You know, I like this illustration. And this servant of God got so tired of telling one day. And God broke him down. He went through this whole process we've been talking about and he was all drained out completely and God met him and brought him into such a precious place. And one day he was invited to preach to 40 pastors. He said, tell us the secret of this ministry. We saw you outlasted so many, and now in your gray hair, we want to invite you to preach to these 40 pastors. And that's the first thing he did. He bought 40 badges. You know those tin badges? About 2 inches in diameter, tin badges. And he started the meeting by giving each one of them a badge. And he said, could you please, he said, you don't have to pay for it. I bought it in the supermarket. I want to give it to you, and I want you to pin it on your shirt. And each one had a badge. And I didn't know what was there for. And this is what he said. He said, the Lord told me, he said, God wants to turn us from sheriff into farmers. You know sheriff? You know sheriff? Sheriff have got guns. Some of the best guns are owned by pastors. He said, he sopped his heart all through those sessions. He said, God, in the years, in the decades, has brought me, he said, transited me. He didn't use this word. I'm just saying that, move him from one stage of experience to one stage of growth and humility and brokenness to another. And he said, God finally told me he wants me to be a farmer. He wants me to sow seed. He wants me to cultivate. He wants me to dig grounds. He wants me, you know, to watch the soil, you know, and watch the whole tendering of the grounds and the earth of men and women. And as I was doing that, I started to unbuckle my pistols. And he shared his experience at the end of the conference. He went to each one of them and he asked, he said, do you want the badge? And most of them start to take out and return the badge. And as they were returning the badge, some of these men, they are in their 50s. Some of them are in their 60s. They broke down. They broke down and they started to weep. Some of them were like little kids, like little children. They became like little boys. They went on the floor and they were trembling in the presence of the Lord. I don't want to tell anymore. I want to show. What is transmission? Is when God has so transitioned you, when your life has been in the process of transition and been brought to a place of translation, then will you be prepared by the Lord to begin to transmit? How many of you know that Paul said you have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have men who are fathers? Father can give life. Father can transmit life. That's why it's the ability of fatherhood. It's the gift of fatherhood that holds the promise of the transmission of his life. That's why a father has the ability to bring forth after his kind. So what you are, you're going to bring forth after your kind. So fathers are those who no longer can just, you know, be capped in the place of just having to tell and tell and tell. They have been moved into a place, or transited now into a place of having to show. And the church is in grave, grave need of being shown. We need men and women to come to show us. Praise the Lord. Our sons and our daughters need to see it. Our churches and our congregations, they don't just want to be told no more. They want to see it. You know, I was just reading casually just the other day in one of Paul's remarkable and tender epistle that he wrote to the Philippians. May I invite you? And when it comes to the Apostle Paul, who has such an experience, who can translate like he did, rightly so, being an apostle. How can he ever get it wrong if he didn't see this? What would be the premise of his ministry if he was not in touch of such a reality here, that in our modernity, in our 21st century, men and women here in this city, I mean, saints, what hope do we have if a man of his stature, of his apostolic nature, would not have seen this in those initial years? Philippians in the 4th chapter, and I like the way he says it here in verse 9. He says, those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. I transmitted them to you. You not just learned and heard. You saw this in me. I didn't come just to preach to you. I show you the very thing in which I preach. I didn't just come to teach you. I show you the very things in which I talk. That which proceeded from my mouth as words were translated to in my actions, in my deeds, in my behavior before you. And before this came to him, this was years, and you may know that this letter is marking at the very last stage of his life. This is known as the prison epistle, because right after this, he's going to be beheaded. He's going to be martyred. This is one of his final epistle to the church of Jesus Christ in all of the world. And this is what he said. What's the use if that which you have received and heard me told you, preached to you, but if I'm not able to show it to you? So I suppose he didn't write this for the final scriptures in John. This is what he was doing years ago, decades ago. This is what Paul looked like, or how Paul looked like. John, please. John's gospel. As we close for the evening. John's gospel 5:39. Jesus now speaking to the company of Pharisees, of which Paul himself was one of them. John's Gospel 5:39, Jesus say, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You search the scriptures, and you think by the scripture or scriptural knowledge that you know, by all of the tome of all of Old Testament writings, of all of the heritage of your fathers and the traditions of your father in which you rest everything on, and because of you reading the Torahs and the Talmuds and so on and so forth, you think, he says, you have eternal life. And they, I say, and they are there. Or they are they that testify of me. And yet he says, you will not come to me that ye might have life. So it suffices you that you could have all of these information, all of these ideas about the faith, about who I am, who God is. You have religious knowledge, you know, that is exemplified more than anyone on the face of the earth. But you will not come to me. This is the one. Jesus said, I'm the one. Remember Jesus said, he that have seen me have seen the Father. I'm here to show him to you. I'm here to show the Father to you. And you will not come to me. Jesus said, I didn't come just here to tell you. I came to show you. If there was any sheriff in the days of the New Testament, I think Paul fits the title. I didn't come just to tell you. I came to show you. And this is indeed the third principle, which I believe has been the history of this work, has been the history of my life, my family, my two sons, my wife, my daughter-in-law. We're all here together. You'll be seeing all of our faces here every other night. If you choose to come and get tired of these faces. But this is where we are. Some of you who have been related to us for a long, long time, all you dear brothers who have known me, known our lives and our families, you are invited to be part of this. Where this is going to go, I don't know. The next transition that he takes us into, it might blow me away. I was telling the Lord recently, I said, Lord, how many transitions do you need from me? Every other one is almost a heart attack. Almost every other one. I've always wondered whether I should quit and not survive what I'm passing through. But let me here to encourage you, saints, that he is in the business of only transitioning in your life so that he could bring you to a place that he could translate and bring to you the ultimate reality of who he is. And in that reality, he's going to make you a son and a daughter that is truly a transmitter. Don't you want that? Don't you want that one day you're able to look into the lives of men and women around you, you're able to transmit them now finally. Life unto life, spirit unto spirit. You're not one of those that is just loaded with just infos and Bible knowledge and quoting Bibles at every corner and every second. You are an individual. You are a personal reality that is embodied in this human body that has passed through so much. Whatever those disorder and chaos it might be, but God has brought design into your life. We're going to talk about that design in the coming Tuesday. So many of us here, we're so designless. We're so structureless. So many of us are not living up to the very full intent of that which God has saved us for. I want to deal with that in the coming days. And when he can bring us into that, he will translate. It's his business to translate every idealism. Oh, I like to talk about that too. And bring it into a place of reality. Praise God. So once again, thank you for coming. Thank you all you GP brothers and Kenosis brother for bringing food. Thank you so much. You have been so good. They have done so much here, by the way. And my thanks to Cornelius and all these brothers who have got this place ready for us. Help us with the logistics. I'm so thankful. My sons, my two young brothers, all right, they are my sons, but they are my co-worker, my fellow laborer in the Lord. I'm thankful for them. And they reminded me that, Dad, you're not young anymore. Sit down. Let us help you do some talking. So I'm thankful that they're by my side, my left and my right. And so please invite your friends. And we are open, regardless of where you are, who you. You know, I'm not wondering whether a Roman Catholic priest might walk through this door soon and sit here. And we'll embrace him. And we'll embrace him. We'll love him. And so we're here, saints. And we're here for this. I took my badge out a long time ago. So we want to show you. I want to show you. I want to take you through. I'm able to show it to my family. I can finally say to you, I'm now step by step showing it to my son and my daughter and my wife. I can say that to you now. I'm not telling anymore. I'm going to the nations. I'm showing to these pastors. Just as you see me, hear me here, I'm doing this as I live amongst them. Praise God. May I invite you to stand, please, as we pray. And so, Lord, what a privilege it is amongst brothers and sisters here, those that we have been connected for so long, so many years, ever since even my boys were like young kids, And what a joy it is now for them to see their faces, to hold their hands and to embrace them. Thank you again for this opportunity here in this city. God, you love the church. Not just the church in the nation, but the church in Malaysia. The church here. You look upon all of us here today who is in need of such a word. And not just one word for this night, for the words that you will continue to speak to us, that you might bring us to understand, Lord, the foundational principle that you are God who transit us from one place to another, from one state to another, from one condition to another, that you might be able to translate and bring meaning into our lives, to convert those ideals into reality, that we might be indeed be the transmitter of your life, of your reality, of who you are. Not just because we know scriptures, not just because we have knowledge, but because we are the very carrier of your life, that we are the tabernacle of God here on earth. We are your house, we are your home in which you indwell, that you are Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you so much, my God. Thank you. Sow these words in all of us here, every brother and every sister. My God, seal this here tonight as our beginning, as we lay this before you, and for all the future that you will bring this work into, we submit ourselves to you, to your sovereignty, to your lordship, to your workings of your kingdom through your eternal spirit. Thank you so much. We bless you, Lord, as we have been blessed by you and by your presence and by your word in each of our lives. For this we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. And amen.